Sermon today is based on a reading from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands await for his teaching. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to none other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Thank you, God, for this special season of Advent, where we watch and wait for your Christ to come to us. So yes, here we are again, entering the season of Advent, the weeks leading up to Christmas. Generally, our Advent sermon series centers around the well-known and beloved scriptures found in Matthew and Luke, the only Gospels that tell the story of Jesus' birth and some of the events that occurred beforehand, such as the angel Gabriel's visit to the old priest Zechariah, to Mary of Nazareth, and to Joseph. But this year, I want to take us even further back. Over the next 4 weeks, except next Sunday when we will have our Christmas cantata, we are going to look at four scriptures, passages that are collectively known as the servant songs. These verses from Isaiah are generally considered to be prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, although debates still continue as to who exactly they are talking about. Are they talking about the prophet Isaiah himself? Or are they meant to depict the people of Israel? Or could they be describing someone else? The early Christians decided these scriptures talked explicitly and exclusively about Jesus. There were just too many descriptions in them for the promised Messiah not to be Jesus of Nazareth. The early Christians saw Jesus as the answer to every aspect of these verses. The very first lines of Isaiah 42 brought to mind the moment of Jesus' baptism, when God in essence commissioned him, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." The words praising God as the one who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, call to mind those wonderful opening words of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. So you see, as I used to believe, Jesus didn't just suddenly appear at Christmas time. Jesus has always and ever been with God. He was in heaven with God, just waiting for God to give him the signal to come to us in the form of a baby in a manger. Following the opening verses of chapter 42, the prophet outlined the specific and special attributes of this servant of God. These words describe his character and what he will do and not do. He would not be a contentious ranter or raver or arguer. His voice and his words would always be filled with comfort. He would be gentle, not hurting anyone or anything, either physically or with his words. He would be meek, quiet, and humble, not trying to toot his own horn or bring attention to himself. His main aim was to bring glory to God and teach people what God was like. He would be mild, a calming presence in the face of the world's anxiety. He would be careful not to hurt anyone in pain, any bruised reeds, the outcast, the forsaken, the undocumented, the addicted, all those whom we may sometimes overlook and brush aside deliberately or not. He would not snuff out the dim flame of hope in anyone's heart. He would strengthen feeble, flickering flames of faith by his own example of steadfast faith, and he would seek to bring justice into the unjust world. These were the servant's marching orders. This servanthood was in Jesus' DNA. We heard the story from the elder, from Luke, of Gabriel's visit to Mary. After the angel outlined what was to happen to her, Mary said willingly, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." These were, I'm sure, the same words her pre-incarnate son said to God as he accepted this important assignment to come to earth as the special servant of whom Isaiah sang. I've been rewatching a favorite old TV show of mine, Upstairs, Downstairs, a British series from the 1970s set during the early part of the 20th century. It's given me new ideas about servants and servanthood. It's the story of the Bellamy family, the aristocrats who lived upstairs at 165 Eaton Place in London, and their servants who lived and worked downstairs, including Hudson, the stoic Scottish butler, Mrs. Bridges, the crusty cook, Rose, the prim and proper upper house parlor maid, Daisy, the slightly flighty under house parlor maid, and her husband Edward, the chauffeur slash valet. I thought it was going to be a comedy at first, depicting the wacky goings on of the clueless family upstairs and the way the sly servants downstairs outfoxed and upstaged them. But it wasn't a comedy at all. It was a serious drama that touched on numerous tragic real-life events: World War I, the sinking of the Titanic, the death of the king. I really got into the weekly episode, so much so that I decided to write an episode of my own. It started out well, but it didn't get far. My story began like this. "Mr. Hudson," said Daisy as she polished the silver teapot, "it's 5 o'clock in the morning. What are we doing up so early?" Now, in the series, Mr. Hudson was sharp and unflinchingly dedicated to decorum, to making sure everything at Eaton Place ran smoothly. And he didn't put up with crazy questions like the one I had Daisy ask. So in my script, he turned to her and snapped, "What, girl? Why are we up so early?" And then confusion came over his face and he said, "Well, I don't know what we're doing up so early either. Let's all go back to bed." And that's where the story stopped. As I rewatched Upstairs, Downstairs, I can't help but be somewhat appalled at the conditions under which the Bellamy servants worked. No, don't get me wrong, the house was nice and they had lots of good food to eat and they came through the war and the London bombings intact, but they did have to be up at 5 o'clock every morning to lay the fires and get breakfast ready and iron clothes and brush the master's coat and polish his shoes and dust the morning room. They were always at the mercy of the bells the Bellamys casually rang whenever they wanted something, tea or sherry or the newspaper or what have you. They had to give the upstairs family their mail on a silver tray. They couldn't just hand it to them. The servants were constantly running upstairs and downstairs. They worked long hours. They had to wait up when Lady Marjorie and Lord Richard went to a ball so they could help them get ready for bed. The women's servants lived in tight, bare quarters on the top floor of the townhouse, sometimes even sharing a bed. The servants might get one evening a week and one day off every 2 weeks, but all of them were quite aware of how lucky they were to be in service to such people as the Bellamys. They earned competitive wages, and they had some clout of their own among other servants. It was funny to hear Hudson and another butler comparing their households. "I have 2 valets, 2 footmen, and a chauffeur." "Well, I have 3 valets, 3 footmen, and 2 chauffeurs. The servants were all proud to be working for the Bellamys, despite what we modern people may think of as exploitative conditions. They were all good servants, and they never complained, but the ideal servant for us all is Jesus Christ. He too was at the beck and call of the one he served, his own Father God. Although the Bellamy servants were frequently worn out, Hudson often fell asleep in front of the fire with his tea growing cold as he waited for a summons from Major Bellamy, the son of the household. Isaiah maintained that God's chosen servant would never grow faint or be discouraged as he discharged his duties. God held the servant's hand and sustained and encouraged him as he attended to his duties. duties much more important and earth-shattering than making sure tea was served at the proper time or the brandy was decanted for the formal dinner party with the French ambassador. God's servant had come to open the eyes of the blind, both the physically blind and the spiritually blind, and release the prisoners, both those in physical prison and those entrapped spiritually by sin and sorrow and despair. Yes, indeed, God was upstairs in heaven, and the chosen servant Jesus was downstairs on earth. But they worked in sync with each other with a shared desire to bring all of humankind into a right relationship with God. So really, who is the servant featured in the servant songs? Isaiah? Israel? Mary? Jesus? Who is God pointing to with pride and satisfaction, saying, "Here is my servant in whom my soul delights"? What if it's not just Jesus? What if God is seeking a new servant to carry on the work Jesus began? The work of creating justice, of setting free the oppressed, of caring for the fragile and displaced, of speaking words of warmth and wisdom, of being the embodiment of compassion. What if indeed God is now doing something new? And what if indeed God's servant is you? We'll contemplate that idea all during the rest of Advent. We are the servants now. We are the ones who have been called to shine and share the light of God's truth and God's peace and God's compassion and God's mercy wherever God sends us, to bring the light of God's justice into all the dark places in our world. Are you ready to answer the bell summoning you to do God's bidding? May we all find our place in God's household, serving up justice, peace, righteousness, hope, joy, and love on a silver tray to everyone. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for the ideal servant, Jesus Christ, that you have sent to us. May we be as faithful and capable as he was and is. May your divine spirit rest upon us as it rested upon him. We want to hear you say of us, as proudly as you said of Christ, "Here is my servant, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." Let us echo Mother Mary's words, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Amen.